Good morning. So let me say this. I won't do it every time they're here, but our friends from Central Union Mission are here, Mission Muffins, and Together We Bake. They do this once a month with us. They realized that most of us were kind of calorically challenged, and we needed to beef up a little bit. They're going to start selling belts in a couple of months. The reason that we do this is it's a phenomenal project, part of this Christian mission of the Central Union Mission, where they're helping people that have been homeless, unemployed, to gain some skills and some abilities that transfer, that they can have a future, they can build a strong foundation for their life. Their food is remarkable. I haven't had anything there I didn't like a lot, especially the granola. It's like the best granola I've ever had in my life. But more than it being good food, it's really going to a good cause. So I'd encourage you, even if you don't buy anything, just to say hi to our friends there. Just glad we get to do that. They'll come once a month. So we are finishing up a series, I Declare War. We looked at this as starting the year off, and I really like using this idea of a military analogy for our life as followers. I'm afraid too many people have the idea that this side of heaven, it's more like resort living than it is really being on a mission that God's called us to. And that you and I have been given this brand new life as followers of Jesus, and it's a life that's got meaning and purpose, and we ought to be full bore into it. And so taking some time and evaluating where we are. So in this series, this is what we've addressed. If you've missed any of these, you can go online and get them. But the first week, we looked at this idea of just getting our heads screwed on straight, where we're understanding what is true and right and real and building our thinking around that. We've got so much access to all kind of data. The problem is we don't filter it very well. And we've seen recent examples of this where immediately something's tweeted out, and later on you find out the real story behind it. I mean, and we've been given the Bible to give us a guide to know what is true and real about my life, about the world, about God, what really matters, how to treat other people. And I need to grab hold of that and then let that filter the rest of the stuff and the noise that comes through. The next week we looked at watching our words. My words and yours have a lot of power. And sometimes our silence causes harm. Sometimes what we say causes harm. And again, we live in an environment where self-expression is such a high priority, much more than self-discipline. And so the Bible says we've been given another resource, and that is God's Holy Spirit, to help give us the power to live out the things God says are true and right and real for you and me. But we have to access that. We have to make a choice in it. And then this past weekend, we looked at the idea of just evaluating and adjusting our actions so that what we do it really does reflect Jesus' character and his values and the things that really do honor God. I'm afraid too many times, if we're not careful, we slide into being morally lazy rather than morally fit. And so this is what we're looking at in the series. So there are two resources that we've looked at. We're going to look at a third one. The first is God's Word, the Bible, and getting an accurate understanding of it's really important, because that's kind of the manufacturer's guidelines for how life should operate. And not just bits and pieces of it, but really understanding what it teaches. God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to live this new life. And then we're looking at this alliance that he has given us. The word alliance is a word you hear a lot. I'm going to give you some examples in a minute. But it's just a group that commit to something where it furthers common interests. Here's an example. Right now, the United States has got some allies in trying to help change what's going on in Venezuela. There's some horrible things that have been happening in there. There's some humanitarian issues that have been I think their inflation rate, someone said it's like in the million. I mean, it's crazy what's happening there. And so there's an alliance of some nations trying to help bring pressure to bring some change that would benefit people. Different category. Volkswagen and Ford have forged a strategic alliance to take their abilities and put them together so that each of them doesn't have to reinvent what the other's already done. They're independent car companies, but they've decided strategically, let's work together and see what we can do, knowing what's coming ahead, electric vehicles and all this kind of stuff. Families do this sometimes where they'll get into a family going through a crisis of some kind, and they meet with other support groups. A support group that's an alliance to try to help people navigate what they're dealing with, and people that understand this and where they can pull together resources and help each other. And our family, we're doing this. There's an issue going on with one of my parents, and so my sister is part of an alliance of people trying to figure out how to do this. Some of you are you never thought of it this way, but if you do CrossFit or Orange Theory or one of these, you're in an alliance of people that are trying to beat each other up to get in shape. But that's what you're doing. You're finding some people that have common interests. You're going to help each other along the way. This is just normal. We do this regularly. Followers of Jesus have a unique alliance that's been created just for us, and that's the church. It's where we gather together. This is what God wants us to do, and we have this. We may have a variety of backgrounds and all this kind of thing, but we come together because we've now been adopted into the same family. We're going to help each other become fully what God wants us to be so we can fulfill the potential that we have this side of heaven and to prepare us for that. This is why Jesus Church exists, for this very reason, to help you and I become everything God intended and for us to accomplish the mission that he's given us. The church is Jesus' invention. It is his church, not mine, not yours, and not the local branch offices. I mean, it's Jesus' church. And the word church, it's a Greek word, ekklesia. It means those that have been called out. And the idea that anyone that has heard God's call, saying, I love you, I want a relationship with you, you need forgiveness, you need help, and that's why I sent my son, and if you'll commit your life to follow him, you now are part of my family. And people that respond to the call are the called out ones, and they now become the church. There's this huge church, but there are all these branch offices. And it's God's intent that we're connected there. In the military, what do you call someone that is active in the military, but they decide to do what they want to, regardless of what the commanding officer has told them? What do you call them? AWOL, absent without leave. Well, I don't really want to do that. I've got a better idea. And you couldn't have a military that would operate very well if everyone just kind of did what they feel like. I mean, boot camp, that would last about 1 hour. So we understand that in a military sense, but there are a lot of people that claim to be followers of Jesus that are AWOL from God's church. Remember, it's his. He invented it for our benefit. This is the strategic alliance he's put together where we need to be vitally connected to each other so we can help each other, and together we can accomplish the things God's given us. And I'm going to try to build a case for that here. And it's not just a matter of attending somewhere. That's not the point. It's a matter of being vitally connected. So I'm going to read two passages. This is from a letter to a group of Hebrew Christians. They were people that had a Jewish background. They understood a lot of what God had been doing throughout history, and this was written to them to help them grow in their faith. And this first passage, the writer's reminding these people of what they knew in their history. They understood that the Israelites, for a long time, they had been slaves in Egypt. They had been under a really strict and brutal domination. And then finally, through a miraculous set of events, using a leader that God raised up named Moses, they were freed from that slavery. And God said, I've got a promised home for you. I've got a land for you. And so these people are freed. There's all kinds of things that happened there. It was just remarkable. It was very clear God was behind it. But as soon as they got free from slavery, they start bellyaching. Sounds like very much like our current culture. And they just start whining, well, you know, God, we need this, we need that. They start complaining, and then they start turning away from God to the point where God said, I'm not going to let any of this generation enter into this land that I have prepared for you. And we're going to wait until the next generation comes. They wandered for 40 years, results strictly of their own self-centeredness and their own sin. And this writer, then he says, knowing that, he goes, be careful then, since you know this, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. He's saying, look, it's okay to look in history, and some of us do that. We look back in history and say, well, those people are so stupid or foolish. Wow, how could they do it? Wow, we're doing the same thing. Our tendency is just to repeat it. We have an arrogant view of those then, and then we take our eyes off of the one we have control over here. He goes, you must, verse 13, you must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. There is a human tendency you and I have, even when things are going well, where we can turn our eyes away from God and look somewhere else. It's built into us. And there's this battle that needs to go on. And every one of us are susceptible to it. In Jeremiah 17, 9, you can write this down, look it up sometime. It says, our hearts are desperately wicked and easily deceived. I was with a friend in an ICU over Christmas break. He had a real serious heart problem. He has since passed away. But we were talking about this, and he had become Buddhist because he just didn't like what he saw in the church. He goes, you know, I grew up being forced to go to church, and all they ever talk about is sin. Sin this, sin that. And he'd seen some ugly sides of it. And I agree with him. Sometimes that's all it's ever mentioned, but we shouldn't not mention it. And it was a kind of a throwaway statement. I didn't mean it to be flippant, but I said, you know, quite honestly, if there was a video played of everything I thought the last 24 hours and it was displayed, I'd be embarrassed. There's some ugly stuff in there. And from the hospital bed, he nodded. He goes, well, you're right about that. I mean, if you and I are honest, there is a lot of stuff that dwells in you and me. A lot of things we're tempted with. A lot of things. We may not do it. Maybe we don't want to get caught. We don't the implications of it. But there's a lot of stuff in us. There's a sin part of us, and it can deceive us quickly if we're not careful and get us in big trouble. I'll give you just a couple of categories how this works out, because the nature of sin is this. It starts off with a desire that I have that becomes a demand, and I'm going to fulfill it any way I can. And in many cases, the sin part is when I start fulfilling it in a way that goes outside of the bounds of what God wants. So here's an example. If you're married and you're thinking, well, I desire to be respected and loved. And then that moves in, well, I deserve to be respected and loved. I deserve to be respected and loved, like right this minute. And it's not happening. And I've given them another 3 or 4 minutes. It's not happening. And all of a sudden, there's some ideas or shortcuts to fulfill your need. And if the person you're married to isn't doing it, and what happens is there's a shortcut that bypasses what God really wants us to do. If it's not happening well in my marriage, the first thing I should do is go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and say, so what part am I playing in this? You know, I've done plenty of weddings, and I've never heard anyone say, well, we'll get as long as you do your part, I'll be okay. If you start messing up, I'm out of here. They may be thinking it, they just don't say it. The thing is problems arise, and I need to take a hard look at first in me and see, am I playing part of the problem here? Is there something I'm doing? But that's hard work. What I'd rather do is blame the other person and go look for another avenue. And that's how affairs get started. Most people don't start off an affair thinking, who cares about marriage? It starts off small. It's like, well, I really want to be respected and loved. Now I demand to be respected and loved. No, here's an opportunity. I feel respected and loved. It's a shortcut. Another one is, and you'll see this a lot, you're going to see a ton of commercials today if you watch any TV that tell you, you really ought to be happy. You ought to feel good and be happy. That's an okay desire. But when it becomes a demand, then things change. Well, I need to feel good and be happy. I don't feel good, and I'm not happy right this minute. So what can I immediately do to make me feel good and be happy? And there are all kinds of ways to do it. Now, the right thing should be, well, maybe I do a timeout. I wonder if there's anything I'm doing that's creating the problem. Maybe I'm staying up too late. Maybe I'm spending money I shouldn't have. Maybe I'm feeling guilty about some things. There's a variety of things. But, nah, I don't want to do that. That's hard work. I just want to feel good and be happy right now. And so I can find means to do that for me. I can self-medicate. I can do other things. I get lost up in a whole universe online. I mean, there's a lot of ways I can do it. I deceive myself, and I slide down this slippery slope. It's just how sin works. There are a ton of ways that we do it. We're all susceptible to it, and we need to be careful. Later in the letter, he goes on to explain some things that really help mitigate this. And I want you to read this in Hebrews 10. I want you to circle Three times it says, let us. There's something about community here that's really, really important, about this alliance that we should have as God's church. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. We live at a time now where we don't trust anyone to keep their promise. And people will say anything to get an immediate reaction, but whether they're going to follow up or whether they really mean it or not, that's debatable. The Bible says when God makes a promise, he keeps it. That song we just sang, Cornerstone, it said this. It talks about this anchor that holds us in the veil. The idea of the old language of being caught up in a storm where I can't see even my hand in front of me. But it's saying there's an anchor. God will hold me steady. I can count on him to never let me go. And he doesn't change his mind. He is utterly dependable. And there's something about this. Together, we need to hold on to this hope. And we need to remind each other of this regularly, especially when someone's struggling or hurting and they're wanting to give up. We come on, you can do it. Remember, God keeps his word. It goes on to say another let us. It goes, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So part of this alliance that we have is we need to understand each other. We need to know each other well enough to know how to motivate, to love well, to love our families, to love the close people to us, the people around us, to love our neighbors. We need to learn how to really love the way God wants us to, and to capitalize on doing good work, doing things that really make a difference in this world. Our tendency, if we're not careful, is to focus more on our lifestyle than in making a difference. And God's more interested in you and I making a difference in his name and letting lifestyle be something secondary. So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us, this is the third one, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And this whole day of his return drawing near, every day you and I go along, that's one less day of however long history is going to last. There'll be a time when God wraps it up and Jesus returns. There's one less day of my history because at some point my time here is going to be over. I don't know which will happen first, Jesus coming or me going to him, but at some point it's going to end. And so the idea is to make the most of what we have. And this idea of motivating and encouraging, it just means to come alongside and help put courage in each other. And there are a variety of ways for that to happen. But this is not optional. This is something that is really, really important. And the Bible is clear that everyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus should be vitally connected to a local church. I'm not saying any of this to try to swell our numbers. It's not meant to guilt anybody. And if you're watching at home, I'm sure you're home for a good reason. I'm just saying this is what the Bible clearly teaches. And to the degree we buy into this, the church will be strong and have a positive impact in the world. And to the degree that we opt out, we're going to be weak, we're going to be ineffective, and we're going to have much less of an impact from what God intended. So answer this question with me real quick. Of people you know that are followers of Jesus, those that you know that aren't connected to a church, tell me some of the reasons they aren't. Just throw them out real quick. I've done it in all the services, so we'll see if you're smarter than the 9 o'clock crowd. They were hurt. What's that? They were hurt. A lot of people have had that where I went to a church and there were some things there. People gossiped about me, or they said some things, or they disappointed and it hurt. And I don't want to be a part of that again. I've heard that too. What else? Time. Okay, time. Yeah, I've just weekend's mine. Thank you. I didn't come up with it. Someone back here did. What else? Okay, scared. That could go back to being hurt, or they've seen some of us and they're like, I don't know if I want to be around that group or not. What are some other reasons people stay away? People that are followers of Jesus are not connected to a church. Okay, yeah, so they've been to churches where they take 3 or 4 offerings, or they had the big thermometers, or there's. It seems that they're always talking about. No, the thermometer's not a bad thing, but that's what they constantly talk about. And there are caricatures of that, and there's some of that that definitely does happen. What else? Hypocrites. That's probably the biggest one is, well, I've been around those people before, and they're phony, they're fake. They pretend here, but then when you see them during the week, they're something else. Who needs that? Anything else? That was okay. I'll give you a B. Most of those have got some truth to them, but none of them are a valid excuse. I'll give you an example. Some years ago, I was doing gymnastics in college, and I screwed up the shoulder, and I went to a doctor. I'm not making it up. His name is Dr. Duck, and he was a quack. He screwed up when he did the shot. It really messed up. Now, I could have said, after all that was done, I said, I'm never going to a doctor again. That guy was a quack, and he was. But for me to write off the whole medical profession because someone didn't do well, that's to my demise, and it could hurt others too. So, yeah, there are some churches that are squirrely, and we might be one of them. I don't know. I don't think so, but you make the call. But the thing is if I'm a follower of Jesus, I need to find a church and get connected in it. I'm not going to find a perfect one, but to find one that's okay, where I can grow, where I can help them, and we need to be connected because this is the alliance God designed for us to be part of. It's Jesus' church. We get to be, there are tons of branch offices, but we need to be connected. Now, I'll be honest, and I'm going to go through a handful of these things. There is some real cost to being connected to a local church, and sometimes we allow these to keep us from it. One is a loss of independence. I know people that say, oh, I know I should be going to church, but I like the flexibility on the weekends. And if I get connected somewhere, then they're going to expect me to maybe volunteer. Caroline will get me to be on one of the teams. And, I just like to stay flexible. So that becomes my deal. Another is communication. I'll have to talk to people. Some of you, you're going to leave during the last song and get out in the parking lot and be gone. Because that way you don't have to talk to anybody. Maybe the muffin people, but that's just once a month. But the thing is, as you get connected to a group, yeah, there is communication, and some people are hard, different personalities and all. It can get awkward. It can take a lot of time. It can be inconvenient. I get it. Another is you hang around a group for a while, and some of your weaknesses get exposed. It's okay for a little while. You can show up and be part of a group, and everyone plays nice and all that kind of stuff. But then you're there long enough, and they start seeing things. They start seeing how you're snippy with your mate or your kids. Or they pick up some attitude stuff, or you might start belly aching about one of the different political parties. And all of a sudden, it just begets, people are seeing it. I don't want to be exposed like that. And then the fourth one is, it's just uncomfortable if someone were to challenge you. Oh, I don't need that. That's why I'm an adult. So no one can tell me what, anything. Well, I get that too. That's why in church world, people will show up for church events, worship services, concerts, and even be a part of a Bible study. But they don't want to be in anything where someone might get to know them and might challenge them in some way. The problem is every one of these things feeds into this desperately wicked and deceived part of you and me. Every one of us need these things. So I want to look at that for a minute, because being deeply devoted to a local church, a specific real church that actually exists, where people know me and all, there are some irreplaceable benefits to it if I treat it well. The first thing is, if I'm part of a church and I'm really where I need to be, there are going to be huge resources available to me. There are going to be people that have wisdom, experience, people are going to have knowledge about things that I didn't have. I'm going to learn from people's good examples, and I can actually learn from people who tell the stories of where they've messed up and they have a bad example, and I can learn on their tuition to not do that. I mean, there are all kind of ways that I can grow and develop because I'm part of an alliance, I'm part of a larger group. Another is that there is blind spot protection for me. I never have had a new car. I get newer used ones, and one of the requirements for this latest one is that it had blind spot monitors on the side view mirrors. If you've not ever had that, it's a great device. They're going to make that standard pretty soon. Because if you're driving by yourself, you can look in the mirrors, but there are some blind spots that you miss things. So in the car, that light comes on. Well, you and I have blind spots in our life. And if we live independently, we can be blind to them, and at the whole point of it, and just be unaware of it. You get part of a community, part of a healthy church, and there are going to be people that if they love you enough, are going to point out some blind spots. There are three people on staff, or two on staff here and one another that I know do that for me. The reason is because they don't always tell me what I want to hear, but they will tell me what I need to hear. Kim Feld, David Schleyer on our executive team, and Steve Frazier for our leadership team. There are times when they'll pull me aside and say, we need to talk. And they'll let me know something that I've missed, something I've done. And that's not all they ever do, but I can trust them to do it. You and I need people like that in our life that'll shoot straight with us and tell us the truth, because we all have blind spots. Another is being a part of a good local church is their healthy expectations. There's like a culture set of how we ought to be. When you leave here, you're getting a soda or a coffee out in the atrium, you're going to see these banners up along the top of the wall. And they're these hard attitudes. They remind us what we should be aspiring to. None of us have it all together, but we remind and help each other, this is what we're doing. We need to learn to be humble. We need to be teachable. We need to be willing to serve for the benefit of others. We need to be generous. There are things that remind us, and we help each other do that. Independently, I'm on my own, I'll pick and choose, but in this alliance, we remind ourselves of that. And then there's also this whole idea of mutual support and motivation, where we're in it together. Yesterday, we had a large group of our men that met together for this one-day men's conference. And the whole part of it was just trying to figure out, so what does it mean to be a man that God created and to be involved in the world the way He wants me to be? Right now, the word masculine is a four-letter word in our culture. And it's been abused. There's a lot of things that have been wrong. But God created men. We just need to figure out, what does it look like to be God's man on the scene? What does it look like? And not the caricatures. So you got a group of guys here that are meeting, and when Keith Miller handed out the agenda for the day, he put a statement in here that I thought was perfect about this whole thing about being part of an alliance. He said this to the guys. He goes, no one can force you to open up your life and work to make a connection with another man. No one can make you do that. It can be challenging, it can be frightening, and it is well worth the risk. Too many times, we avoid discomfort. We avoid being challenged. We avoid anything that doesn't feel good. And it's to our detriment. And God's church, when we operate the way we should, real healthy change happens, and then we get to lock into the gains. I have a men's small group. We meet every Wednesday. And this past week, and I won't say anybody's name or all that happened, I'll say this. Our group, we look at applying whatever the weekend message had been. So we were looking at a question, and one of the guys boldly said, well, here's something I think God might be trying to get my attention about. And typical for my group, several guys jumped in and said, you better believe He wants to. Man, you're really a wreck in that area. That wasn't the most encouraging part. But the thing is that this guy was willing to be honest in the group, and the others were willing to shoot straight about it. And some of it was in good fun, but the idea is, yeah, we're right, there are things we need to work on. And it made everyone else think about it. Would I be willing to open up about something in my life and let others speak into it? Where else do you get that? I think God's church is the place where this should happen, where we shoot straight with each other, we love each other enough to confront and to encourage and to point out when we're doing well and to cheer each other on. That's what we're about. That's what it's supposed to be. I'll close with this. You and I being connected, vitally connected in a local church, is God's assignment to us. The moment we become followers, He wants us to be connected in this alliance with other believers, part of our new family. The decision is yours and mine whether we do it or not. And let me just give you a couple of things to think about in application for this. If you're currently in a small group here, ask yourself, am I being real or am I going through the motions? Am I willing to let people see what's really going on in my life? Am I willing to let them speak into it if there might be some way I'm out? Or do I get defensive, or do I just shut down because I'm not willing to take the risk? There's no way you and I are going to be healthy. There's no way we're going to be strong in our faith if we're not willing to let others encourage us, see what's really going on, help us to hold on to the good things and to change some of the other stuff. That's the way life was designed. If you're in a small group, ask yourself, am I really setting the pace here? Am I being open and honest about this? Am I letting others come alongside and help? If you're not in a group, we'd be glad to help you find one. Card in the seat back in front of you, you can put on there, I'm interested in small groups, and Dan will get a hold of you and help you find one. We're very committed to this. It may be, I say, well, that's a bit of a risk. Well, if you look in your program, we have these journey groups, and several of those would be a great place to start to kind of test drive this. Get into one of these groups. Think about the topic and be willing to get in there and be honest about things, ask questions, let people get to know you, and work on it. Take some step in a Godward direction here. And if there's an area in your life where you've slid into some kind of habit or some kind of thing that's really eating your lunch, that's why we have Celebrate Recovery, where people come and say, you know, there's an area here that I'm kind of out of control in, or I really need to get a handle on it. And there's not a one in our Celebrate Recovery meets here Friday thinks they have it all together. They know they don't. They're a model for the rest of us. And I'm gonna look at this. I'm gonna take a hard look. I'm gonna try to get some people around me to help me. And mutually, we're gonna encourage each other in a right direction, in a healthy way. Before I pray, let me mention this. We're going to start a series next weekend. We're going to go on for several weeks with this about God's kingdom. We live at a time now where we're really concerned about directions that we go, what's happening with our country, and there's all that. I'm not getting into politics of it. But you and I need to understand, those of us that are followers of Jesus, our primary citizenship is in a different kingdom. Now, that has implications for how we live here. We need to be the best citizens we can be in whatever country we live in, but that's secondary to our primary kingdom. We need to know how it operates. What is our commander-in-chief, Jesus? What does he ask for us to do? What has he called us to? What does that life look like? And we're going to focus on this for several weeks. It's from a passage called the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be really, really helpful for all of us, but that's something to be thinking about and getting the word out for it. Let's pray together. God, I know you're concerned about the state of your church, especially in our country. In many people's mindset, we have elevated freedom and flexibility and comfort. And we've lost kind of that soldier's mentality of being actively engaged, to be part of what you've said is most important, being part of your church. And not just attending periodically, but being deeply connected, where we have each other's backs, where we're concerned, we care for, we pray for each other, and we support each other, and we do everything we can to live to our very, very fullest potential. I pray that you would stir something up in all of us. And we would let you have your way and directing us and helping us see how this week we can take steps in a good direction to really invest our lives well. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.